Well, good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are. Last week, we started a five-part series centered around five contemporary authors whose scholarship in the field of biblical faith, theology, and life is being read, considered, and applied by millions of people. 5 weeks, five books, covering a whole range of topics. And with each topic, we're taking a deep dive into the world of Scripture, but also back out of it and into our world, where the Spirit of God, which was active then, is equally active now, leading us and moving in us and teaching us in this era. The book list, many of you know, is on our Facebook page if you want to read ahead or follow along. But let's jump in now to some ideas that flow from our second book, written by James K.A. Smith, a professor of philosophy at Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's an award-winning author who has written 10 books and regularly writes for magazines and newspapers, including The Wall Street Journal and Christianity Today. And although much of what I will say today is not directly from his book is the catalyst for today's teaching, and it's titled, You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. But I want to start somewhere else. I want to start with this. I am fascinated by love, or rather by the power of what you love, the power of what you love. And so I'm not talking about romantic love today. I'm talking about the kind of love that motivates and drives and moves us forward and causes us to persevere toward a goal and a preferred future. I listened last week to a really fun interview with Adam Cook, Patrick Mahomes' high school coach. Mahomes, some of you know, is universally considered to be the best quarterback in football. Plays for the Super Bowl champion Kansas City Chiefs. And about 10 days ago, he signed a 10-year, $503 million contract. And at White House High School in Texas, he was a three-sport star. He played baseball, basketball, and football. But he chose football. And in the interview with his high school coach, Coach Cook is asked, why do you think Mahomes chose football? Was it because there are better college scholarships or better money in football? And Coach Cook said, no, because our team's trainers would eavesdrop on conversations in the locker room, and so they had access to a player's psyche that I didn't, because there were things the players would say when I wasn't around. And so trainers would hear stuff I never would and see the kids in a different light than me. And then the trainers would tell me later what they were talking about. And they would tell me, this is high school, that Mahomes loved two things. Loved leadership and competition. And then Cook says in the interview, I suspect that was why football, because there is no other position in all of sports like a football quarterback. It highlighted everything about him that he loved most. Cook said, quote, watching him on Friday night under the lights, I would watch the light go on in him. Watch him say to himself, this is what I love. Because the power of what you love will turn a light on inside of you. In Pulitzer Prize-winning historian John Meacham's book, The Soul of America, he tells the story of Teddy Roosevelt, who left the Hotel Gilpatrick in Milwaukee on the evening of Monday, October 14, 1912, where he was shot in the chest by a deranged, unemployed saloonkeeper, who had said that the ghost of William McKinley had ordered him to kill Roosevelt. But the bullet, a 38, was slowed by Roosevelt's metal glasses case, an army overcoat, and a 50-page manuscript of the address he was scheduled to deliver that night. Meacham writes that Roosevelt would later recall, quote, "They wanted to rush me to the hospital, but it was nonsense. I had to make that speech. I knew that there were just two things that could happen. Either I would die, or I would recover. If I were to die, I especially wished to make the speech before I died. And if I were to recover, I might as well make the speech." Because the power of what he loved was inseparable from who he was. And even a gunshot wound wouldn't hold him back. It's the power of what you love. Elizabeth Gilbert, in her book Big Magic, describes this experience as a romance. She says, when you find what you love, it sets your soul on fire, helps you find meaning and value in life. You treat it like you would a lover. Dance with it. Sneak off with it. Eat lunch with it. Meet it in a stairwell. Never let it go. It's the power of what you love. St. Augustine, the famous theologian and philosopher of the 5th century, in his Confessions, he takes it a step further. And he very famously said, quote, "Wherever I am carried, my love is carrying me. Wherever I'm carried, my love is carrying me." In other words, look at where you are and know that what you love likely carried you there. Which is why James Smith titles his book, You Are What You Love. Now friends, listen, of course there's always exceptions, but the general rule is you become like what you love. And I get that some of us hear this, look at where we are and go, oh my, I don't like where I am. And that might be, Smith says, because you might not love what you think you love. You might not love what you think you love. In the book, Smith tells the story told by Russian filmmaker Andrei Tarkovsky of two men and a guide who leads them on a mysterious and intriguing journey to a place called the Zone. And more specifically to the room within the Zone. When they enter the room, he tells them that they will achieve their heart's desire. Their dreams will come true. In the room, the guide says, they will get exactly what they really want and really love. Which is why when they're at the threshold of the room, the two men get cold feet as it dawns on them, what if I don't want what I think I want? Because the room, after all, will give me what I say I love. But what if I might not love what I think I love? Because sometimes we think we love something or someone, but it turns out we don't. Smith calls this the elusiveness of our loves. Think about it from the scriptures. The rich man thinks he loves God. Turns out he loves his wealth more. The Pharisees think they love the people. Turns out they love the rules more. The priests and the Levites think they love those of a different ethnicity. Turns out they pass by the Samaritan on the other side of the road. Because you might not love what you think you love. It's like the guy who, I love the gym, but who hasn't worked out in 11 months. It's like the girl who loves to read, but who hasn't read a book in a year. And many of us can identify. We know what the right answer is to who do you love or what do you love, but sometimes the answer doesn't fit with the truth of our lives. It's like that well-traveled story of the pastor introducing his children's talk by saying, hey kids, I'm thinking of something with a red bushy tail which lives in the forest and buries acorns for the winter months. Does anyone know what that might be? And one of the kids raises their hand and says, Pastor, it sounds like a squirrel, but I know I'm supposed to say Jesus. Because sometimes we know what we're supposed to say. We know what we're supposed to love. And so sometimes we convince ourselves, we even think that we love something, but it turns out we might not. Jesus was actually onto this idea when he said that if you want to know what you really love, check your wallet. Where your treasure is, there your love will be also, Jesus said. James, the brother of Jesus, in his book, says something similar. Chapter 2. You show me your faith by what you say, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Which is why Smith says in this book that the best way to check what you love isn't by paying attention to what you say you love. It's by paying attention to your habits, your routines, your liturgies, your disciplines, your conversations, your spending habits. I don't know if you watched the charity golf tournament a few weeks ago between Tiger Woods, Phil Mickelson, Peyton Manning, and Tom Brady. They're all mic'd up. It was so fun. Mickelson is mic'd up, and he's like breaking it down, talking about the way the wind is blowing, how the grass grows, the darker versus the lighter patches of grass, and what it means for how the ball is going to roll across it. And you can just see it. His life routines and disciplines and friendships revolve around golf. He eats, sleeps, breathes, thinks about it, and lives in the world of golf in ways most never would. Doesn't even really matter what he says, right? Just pay attention to his habits, his routines, his liturgies, his disciplines, and you see it. He recently turned 50. Golf Week magazine did a whole piece on him on his 50th, where they interviewed other golfers about him who said about him things like this. When I first played with him, I was shocked at his enthusiasm for the game. Another golfer, quote, there were a few guys when I came out on tour where you just would get caught up watching them. And Phil was one of those guys. Watch him on the course, his rhythm, his cadence, his conversations, his competitiveness. Brent Snedeker said, until his last day on this earth, he wants to go out and play golf. Because wherever I am carried, St. Augustine said, my love is carrying me. Which actually leads to some absolutely wonderful news, which is this. You can decide what you love. You have an amazing ability, Smith says, to decide what it is you want to love and therefore the kind of person you will become. Engage in the right habits, Smith says, and your loves will inevitably follow. Think about it. Patrick Mahomes' dad was a Major League Baseball player. His dad was. And so he grew up in a sports home, watching, playing, talking sports before he could even walk. Is it any wonder he chose sports? Pay attention to the musician who engages in the boringness of practice, takes the same phrase, practices it over and over and over, plays it backwards and sideways and with her eyes closed. Is it any wonder she ends up being able to play that concerto with a freedom and joy and control that can only be described as a melody and a relationship of love with the music? It's the chef who reads recipe books and tries new foods and works the dough over and over and over and ends up loving fine cuisine. It's the auto mechanic who grew up working on cars in the garage with his dad and going to truck shows and car races and ends up hand washing his car every Saturday because he loves it so much. I don't know if you've seen those new popular t-shirts. I was on the Greenway a couple weeks ago walking, and a jogger came by wearing it. They say, quote, training is hard. Losing is harder. I love it. Two options, training or losing. And that's the secret, Smith says. It's to train. Because you can train to love whatever you want. You can train to love money or fame or power or pleasure or short-term happiness. And Smith says to train here, you'll need to engage in what he calls secular liturgies or routines or habits. Or he says you can train with sacred liturgies, which is what the Apostle Paul talks about in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Train yourself in godliness, Paul writes. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Or Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, no disciple is above his master, but every disciple, when fully trained, will be like the master. And so we're invited to train our minds and our hearts and our bodies to bring them in step with how God created us. And so we become like the one who first loved us. Now, in the time that remains, I just want to recommend to you three routines, three liturgies, three spiritual habits to double down on and re-engage in this era. There's lots of them, but I want to choose just three because I think these three might be uniquely important in our current era. Because right now, we're experiencing both individual disruption and collective disruption. Right now, we're in this era where there's increased fear and worry. Right now, so many are experiencing the loss of income or the loss of health or the loss of a loved one. Right now, doesn't it? It just seems like the forces of disorder and chaos and disruption, first introduced, by the way, in Genesis chapter 1, are uniquely at work today. And I just think it's really important that we recognize the opportunities in this moment. The opportunities to reset and refocus and remember and recalibrate and renew and refresh. Because real growth and real spiritual awakening typically do not happen when things are going well. Historically speaking, deepening happens when disruption happens. I'm trying to say this is actually a perfect era for an examination of our habits, our routines, and therefore our loves. So here are three practices for us to especially engage in this era. Number one, here's the first one. The discipline of study. Now is a perfect and important time to engage or re-engage in our study of the scriptures. Because a lot of people are either wondering about God in the middle of this pandemic or are speaking for him to us in this era. And there is a lot of bad theology out there about God. Like there are folks saying, coronavirus is a sign that the Lord is about to return. Or the rapture is about to happen. Or this is a call to repent. And then they'll cite like the book of Amos where calamity falls when a nation needs to repent. Which, by the way, is totally bad theology about the Lord's return, about the rapture, and about why calamity falls on people. And I want to say to these people, where are you getting this from? Because let me tell you one place you probably aren't. The scriptures themselves. Or at least the responsible study of them. My word, read the biographies of Jesus, who says some very interesting things when people try to say that calamity is God's will or brought on by God. For example, John chapter 9. Jesus says it wasn't that this man sinned or that his parents sinned that calamity has come upon him. Now, others in our era, who also I don't think are studying well, are saying something more moderate. They'll say stuff like, well, can you at least say that in this era, God has given us the opportunity to share the gospel? And I just want to say to those people, let's be careful how we say that God has given us the opportunity. Because every day before this pandemic was also a day of God-given opportunity. And if you wait for a pandemic to come along, then it begs the question, why does it take a pandemic for you to care about sharing the wisdom and the love of Jesus? And I'm just trying to say that in this era, it's a great opportunity to re-engage in the discipline of study because it's needed more than ever because the scriptures are being used in ways that are very destructive. And I'll tell you a great place to start. We would do well to start by reading the biographies of Jesus and to train ourselves to know how he treated people, how he used his words and his ears and his hands and his feet. So this is the first practice, the first routine, the first liturgy. It's the discipline of study. And what will happen, I think, is you'll begin to fall in love with the stories and the person of Jesus. And you will become like what you love. Number two, the second discipline to engage in is the discipline of community. And this is about friendships. I mean, if you're going to conclude anything during this era, conclude what everyone from contemporary scientists to ancient philosophers agree, which is that having strong social connections is the most meaningful contributor to your health and well-being. Because human beings were created for close relationships. We need to belong. And this is the purpose of the church. I love what John Calvin writes in his Institutes. Pulling from Paul's language in Galatians chapter 4, Calvin writes, "One can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother." Because the purpose of the church is to be family. And for too long, people have looked to the church primarily for the purpose of serving our individual spiritual needs. For far too long, too many Christians have focused almost exclusively on a personal relationship with God, through which the world is supposed to help us come to a place of individual conversion and spiritual growth. But Christianity is not primarily about my individual connection with God. It is instead about God calling, forming, saving, redeeming a people in order to be a body, a community through which the world is infused with the love and the vision of Jesus. It's actually almost impossible to have a relationship with the divine outside of a vital relationship with a community. And that doesn't mean the church is perfect. Oh my, far from it. But it means we need each other. And I hope in this era you are paying attention to your routines and your liturgies and your habits of providing support and love and receiving support and love from a circle of spiritual community. This is why, by the way, at TNC, We are doing more in this era, not less. Our online small groups are meeting more often, not less. Midweek phone calls and FaceTimes and Zooms and WebExes are more, not less. And even on Sunday mornings, we're meeting outdoors, socially distanced. And I would just ask you, are you engaging in community in this era regularly? Because that's part of how you were created. And if you do, what will happen, I think, is you'll encourage and be encouraged. You'll love and be loved. You'll celebrate and be celebrated. And you'll discover, I'm becoming a healthier, happier, more resilient person. And what will happen is you'll begin to fall in love with the community of Jesus and become like what you love. Finally, number three, the third discipline, routine, habit, liturgy to engage in this era. It's the discipline of prayer. Now, prayer, I hope you understand, is not a matter of giving God new information or begging him to do something you want, but he's not quite convinced yet. Prayer is about a relationship of strength and trust and purpose, a direct relationship with the divine. And I love the example of Jesus' prayer, the one he taught us to pray, Matthew chapter 6. And that if you've come to TNC for a while, you know we make a regular part of our Sunday morning liturgy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's about recognizing who it is you're with, a holy God, a divine creator who existed before time and space and who is eternal. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, your agenda for my family, your ideas about my money, your words for my mouth, your vision for my eyes, your compassion for my hands and feet, your will before mine. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, will you give me and forgive me? And will you lead me and deliver me? And I'll just confess something to you, TNC. Over the past several years, I have not done a lot of kneeling down when I pray. And I was challenged to do so recently by a friend. And so I have begun to re-engage in that routine in recent weeks and months. And there is something about the posture, even if you don't know what to say when you kneel down, that I would just highly recommend making it a daily habit, maybe first thing in the morning, to get on your knees by your bed and pray. And why not start with the Lord's Prayer? Because I certainly do not understand all the ways prayers function, work, influence, whatever words you want to use. But I do know this. I do know that Jesus called us to pray. And I do know that Jesus made prayer a regular habit in his journey on this earth. And I do know that it shaped his heart and mind and his love for God. And I do know that we have very good reason to trust Jesus when he calls us and teaches us to pray. And so I want to ask you today, will you experiment increasing your prayer life in this era? And maybe even kneeling down as you pray? Because what if, just what if through prayer, a hard heart could be made soft and a hateful person could become loving and a joyless person could be filled with joy? And what if prayer could change the course of a nation, the course of a marriage, the course of a heart? What if prayer could help you overcome bad habits or start new ones? What if prayer could help you be a wiser parent or a kinder friend or a more peaceful, patient, passionate person? And what if the spiritual habit of prayer would become a habit that would change what you love? And what if, as you fall in love with the peace and the presence of the divine, you were to become like what you love? Because you are what you love, but you may not love what you think you love. But you can choose to engage in practices that will help you love and become like the one who first loved us. Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening to this podcast. I pray that they would know your wisdom and your strength for their exact situations. I pray that they would find hope and comfort from your presence, and that they would find encouragement from this church community. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.